Would you turn in Luke chapter 22 then to the passage that's before us tonight in Luke's Gospel, the 22nd chapter. Grateful for the opportunity last week to go and to be a part of a wonderful event in the life of one of our churches in the presbytery. By the way, those members and the leadership of New Life Presbyterian Church in Middletown, New Jersey, do send their greetings, as well as from their brand new pastor, Stephen Tindall, who has been installed this past week to take up his labors here in our presbytery. And so it was a joy to be there, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to have gone, and also grateful for Matthew's faithfulness in preaching God's word in my absence. He covered verses 1 through 6 of chapter 22 last week. This evening we'll be reading verses 7 through 23 of this same chapter. In the previous lessons that we've been looking at, especially from chapter 21, we have been reminding ourselves of the interpretive rule or principle of that telescopic view that often comes in handy when understanding the scriptures, how, especially with regard to prophecy, that Jesus himself and the other writers of the New Testament will often take a very distant event like the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and bring it very near and speak of it in the very contemporary, very near sense. We saw that, I think, in chapter 21 as we studied that passage. This evening I'm going to ask you to basically put on a slightly different lens, a lens that will allow you to see the bigger picture, the picture that looks far back and far ahead and brings them together into one place. And namely, what I'm speaking of is all of the Old Testament, its symbolism, its sacrificial system that has now come to a fulfillment in the passage that's before us as Jesus takes up with his disciples in this meal the bread and the wine and declares that he himself is the Passover lamb, that he himself is the life giver, that he himself is the one through which all life is to be found and will come, and he himself is the fulfillment of everything that we have read and studied in the Old Testament. And so, as the title of the sermon tonight says, the old and the new now meet at a meal, a simple meal that Jesus and his disciples will share together. And so that's again found in Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 23. I'll read this passage of God's word and then lead us in prayer. This is the word of the Lord. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large and furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Let us pray. Our Father, we do pray this evening that as we once again have the opportunity to look into your word, to study it, to hear it preached, that you might be gracious to us, giving us ears to hear, that we might see the glory of Christ in this passage, the fulfillment of all things spoken of, even as Jesus himself would go on to teach His disciples after His resurrection, that Moses and the prophets and all things spoke of Him. And so help us to see Him, that we might more faithfully serve Him, that our faith might be strengthened. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's been a while since I've reminded you with regard to Luke's Gospel, because it does stand apart from the other two synoptic Gospels and John's Gospel, that Luke is very purposeful in his writing. And you will remember perhaps once again that in Luke chapter 9, Jesus told His disciples very purposefully that He was going to Jerusalem. And there Luke tells us that He set His face like flint to go to Jerusalem. That was why He was coming. He would go on to tell His disciples that He was coming, and He had come in order that He might lay down His life, that His life might be given as a ransom for many. And so when we come to this passage, there is again that sense of fulfillment that's happening, because this is the reason why He's come. He is on the cusp of His betrayal. He's on the cusp of His being handed over to the enemies, to the Pharisees and to the teachers of the law. He's on the cusp of a very illegal trial that will be held. But now He spends these last few intimate moments, as Luke records it for us, with His own disciples to teach them, to instruct them into the whole meaning of His coming, the purpose for His presence among them, and really laying for them the foundation of their own ministry as they go into all the world to proclaim His gospel. You'll notice in this passage, beginning in chapter 1 of verse 1 of chapter 22, that this whole section, Luke's recording of the Last Supper, is framed by Judas's betrayal. You saw last week the way in which Judas is described as one in whom Satan enters, and he is led to betray Jesus, the Messiah, the one with whom he has labored for 3.5 years. And at the end, we see once again, if you look at the end of this section, that once again Jesus tells the disciples that even at that very table, at that very meal, Judas himself participating in that meal. Verse 21 says, "Behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table." This is really a stark reminder of what is happening throughout this whole passage, and really throughout the gospel accounts. Satan has his own purposes, and he is seeking to carry them out. He's doing that now as he comes and enters into Judas, takes him over, if you will, all his affections, everything, his reason, and leads him to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end, he's sitting there among the disciples, and they wonder who it was that Jesus is speaking about. So Satan has his purposes, and they're being carried out as Judas goes to betray Jesus. But what is even more striking in this passage is that God has His purposes too. And they're very clearly being played out in this passage as well. The whole matter of Judas and his betrayal of Jesus, as I'm certain last week you noted in Psalm 41, is a fulfillment of prophecy. When David, thinking of the betrayal that he endured in his own life, writes, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Satan's purposes are being carried out, but Jesus is very purposefully carrying out his purposes, the very reason why he came, in this very passage as well. And so with that as a background, I want to look at the passage under three main headings as we normally do. But before we do, I want to remind us of a difficulty in the passage, perhaps one that your Bibles will take note of, and that is the timing of the meal. We're told both in chapter 1 and in verse 1 and verse 7 that it was now the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we know by the book of Exodus that the Passover meal itself, that one day, was really coupled with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that 7 days of celebration of the Lord, as they remember during that whole period the Lord's deliverance of His people from Egypt. It began with the Passover meal on the first day of the Jewish calendar in March, sometime in the month of March, the 14th day of Nisan. And it would continue for those 7 days where they were to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now we're told that that is the time period here. And verse 7, I think, is most instructive to us and really, I think, solves the problem that I'm going to mention in a moment. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. The difficulty is that in Luke's gospel and in the other synoptic writers, it seems to tell us clearly that Jesus is celebrating with his disciples the Passover on that Thursday evening. That is when it was supposed to be celebrated, on the evening of the Passover. They were to kill the lamb and they were to eat the meal that evening as well. But in John's gospel, chapter 18 especially, we're told that the Jewish leaders and the others were not celebrating the Passover until the next day. And so there's controversy and difficulty into bringing these two together. And frankly, as I've looked at all of the different explanations, there's not really one that is completely satisfying. It remains a mystery and a difficulty, if you will. But I think Luke is clear that the emphasis really is upon Jesus coming at the very time when the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed, that is, killed. Jesus was celebrating, even at that very time, with his disciples, the whole meaning of what that Passover lamb and the sacrifice of that lamb was all about. That is, its fulfillment in himself and his own earthly ministry, coming to give his life as a ransom, to be himself the Lamb of God without spot or without blemish. And so, although there is still that remaining difficulty, how we sort of bring these two together and reconcile the differences between the two, I think the answer is clear in Luke that Jesus, whatever the other Jewish leaders were doing, Jesus was celebrating this Passover meal on that Thursday as it was prescribed, that lamb would be killed, even with his disciples, fulfilling all that was happening, even all around them, as families would have been killing the sacrificial lamb for their own families. The meal was celebrated in this way, even during this time. And so laying aside that difficulty, which I think just remains regardless of the explanations for that, whether the Jewish leaders simply adapted their own celebration over the period of time and just changed it on their own or just did it for other reasons, we're really not sure. I want to look at then this passage under three headings, three that I think are very instructive to us. The first is the purposefulness of Jesus. The purposefulness of Jesus. One of the things when we read through this passage is we can see once again that there is a plan, a divine plan that is unfolding here. We've seen it all throughout the Gospel of Luke already. Again, beginning in chapter 9, Jesus is going to Jerusalem. But we see it here, even in the way in which Jesus instructs his disciples to go and to prepare for the Passover meal in verses 7 through 13. You notice he tells them to go, and he tells them to go within the city because that was the requirement. In the walls of the city, they were to celebrate this meal. And so they were going into the city to prepare, and they asked Jesus, "What do you want and where do you want us to prepare for this meal?" And notice his answer. Everything has already been laid out. He says to them, "When you enter a city, you will see a man carrying a pitcher of water." Again, probably in those times, an unusual sight. It would not be men typically carrying water in a pitcher. That was typically what women did. Men carry their water typically in pouches. But Jesus tells them, "You will see a man already prepared, and follow him and go to the house in which he enters. And then you will say to the master of the house," again, seemingly perhaps unknown to Jesus, but nonetheless prepared for this very thing, "The teacher, rabbi, says to you, where is the guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." So the whole purposefulness in the ministry of Jesus is being underscored here. Everything was planned in advance. Everything was set in order even before the time came. And I think this very simple detail that Luke records for us here, the way in which all of this is prepared, is underscoring the bigger picture that all of this has been prepared before the foundation of the world. You think about the purpose of God in election and the calling of a people and the sending of His Son. All of that purposed within the Trinity before the foundation of the world is now literally being carried out step by step as the disciples go into this city, as they find this room. Everything is prepared. We learn here that Jesus was not one whose life was taken, but rather he freely and willingly gave up his life as a ransom for many. This chapter is the unfolding of a divine plan that was purposed long ago in the counsel of God and is now in time and space being carried out. And so the purposefulness of the ministry of Jesus and the purposefulness in which he undertakes this very meal is an indication of the plan of God that cannot be thwarted, that Jesus comes to fulfill his purpose. You think of the language of Jesus, for instance, in the Gospels, and how often he says, "I have come to do the will of him who sent me." That is what Jesus is doing in this very passage in Luke's Gospel. He's going to do, and he is about to do, the very thing that his Father had purposed for him to do. What a wonderful thing to understand that Jesus came willingly, freely, to give his life as a ransom for sinners like you and me. There was a purpose in it. There was an intention. God purposed to save you through Christ. Jesus purposed to come to give his life as a ransom. His life, again, was not taken from him, but was freely given as a ransom for us. And so this passage teaches us about the purposefulness of God in the elect or the saving work of Jesus Christ. There's a second thing that's striking about this passage, and it has to do with the meal, and that is the simplicity of the meal. The simplicity of the meal. This was a Passover meal. This was Jesus taking the old and uniting it with the new. This was literally, according to Jesus, verse 16, the last Passover meal that would be celebrated. In other words, what he's saying in verse 16 is when he says, "I will say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." What he is saying is there will be no more Passover meals. All of this will be fulfilled. The minds of the disciples and all those who love Jesus are now turned not to a Passover meal, which has been fulfilled in Christ, but to the great wedding feast prepared for all who believe in him. That feast that Jesus will lay before us in heaven and will enjoy with us when we go to be with him forever. That meal that we've been talking about on Wednesday evenings as we've been studying in Revelation chapter 19, the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus is saying this is the end and the last one. This meal is the fulfillment. The old is now becoming fulfilled in your very midst. But notice it's done in the simplicity, in the context of a simple meal. Now the Passover, with all of the things that would have been gathered, was nonetheless a very simple meal that taught a central truth that God is the Savior of His people. All of the elements of the meal, as most of us understand and know, would have spoken to one or another aspect of the freedom that God gave and brought to His people from Egypt. The Passover would be celebrated to remember the deliverance of God for his people, but all in the simplicity of a meal set before his people. And so we read, for instance, in verse 17, he takes the cup and gives thanks. This cup is not the cup that we read of later, because the institution of the Lord's Supper doesn't begin until verse 19. It's a cup of thanksgiving, and Jesus gives thanks unto God. And then he takes the bread, the simple means of life, the simple sustenance of life, and he breaks it and he gives thanks and he gives it to them saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he takes one of the other of the four cups on the table and he says, "Take this then, all of you. This is the cup in the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you." Notice the simplicity of the meal. He takes all that was represented and he brings it all down to two things, my body and my blood, indicating that he himself in his own person is the deliverer. He is the Lamb. He is the one through whom God's people will have and know salvation. Now, it is striking, I think, because the simplicity of the Lord's meal ought to be carried on by you and I. And we certainly as a church, as we set the meal once a month before our eyes, we do it simply. There's a simple table with a simple white cloth and simple elements laid upon it. And the focus of the whole meal is not upon all that happens around it, but in the simplicity of the elements and what they represent. You think about the reformers and the great battles that they fought over this very issue, the Lord's Supper and the simplicity. There were those certainly in their day as well as in ours that wanted to adorn it with all kinds of things. If you've ever been to a Roman Catholic church, as I grew up in the Roman Catholic church, you know it is anything but simple. It is on both sides. There are things added to exalt this time in the service, and the simplicity is destroyed and the whole meaning is undermined as all of these things are added along with the mysticism and the superstition of the celebration of the meal. Notice the simplicity in which Jesus celebrates with his disciples there, as it was often done and actually even spoken of as required in the Passover, simply leaning on one arm, gathered together around a simple table, taking the simple and common elements of life, and referring to himself as the one who is the Savior of the world and the fulfillment of all that came before. And so we see a purposefulness of Jesus here. We see a simplicity of the meal itself. But thirdly, we see the meaning of the meal in the very words of Jesus. Jesus speaks also very simply, and he says, with both regard to his blood and his body, "This is my body and this is my blood." Now, one of the things we know clearly is that reason will not allow us to understand that the disciples in any way believed that Jesus was speaking literally of his body and blood. And so clearly we can rule out any understanding at all that Jesus was indicating that they would literally eat his body and blood. John chapter 6, a passage we as those training for the offices in the church this past Saturday talked about John 6 and the Lord's Supper. And we talked about how difficult those words were as Jesus came and taught his disciples and said, if you want life, you need to eat my flesh and you need to drink my blood. It's why the early church were often viewed as cannibals, because they spoke this way. They spoke this way because this is the way Jesus spoke. But his speaking was not saying literally that he was to be eaten and his blood drunk, but rather that life was in him. In John chapter 6, after those disciples who heard this saying left because they were hard sayings, Jesus says, the things I speak of, he says, are spiritual. They're not literal. I'm not talking about my own body and blood. I'm talking about life being in me and in my saving work. When Jesus says this is, the word is to be understood as this represents my body and this represents my blood. John 6 reminds us of the intimate connection between the thing signified and the thing itself. There's such an intimate connection. And we talk about that often as we come to the Lord's table. We feed by faith upon Christ spiritually. We do eat of the benefits of his work. We do take in the grace that is offered. We feed upon Christ spiritually. Really, he is present. And so we rejoice in that, even as Jesus was telling his disciples, this commemorative meal to be done in my remembrance is to remind you that your life is in me. And apart from me, you have no life at all. And so in this passage, three things we see very clearly. A meal that is very familiar to us, one that we celebrate once a month, one that perhaps has lost in our minds its significance. But here again, we're reminded of its significance in the way in which Jesus celebrated it with his own disciples. Do we come to the table every month with a great expectation that this is what we come to feed upon Christ spiritually, to be nourished and strengthened, to cast ourselves once again upon him and to receive from him all that he purposes to give us? Do we come with these things in mind? I think these three areas really speak to us with regard to how we ought to come ourselves. For instance, consider the area of purposefulness. Jesus purposefully sending his disciples, all of this purposefully prepared in advance. What about us when we come to the Lord's table? Do we come with a purpose intentionally? Do we come preparing our own hearts to come and feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we come with a purpose to receive from him all that he desires to give to us? Do we come with simplicity? And by that I mean the simplicity of the heart that is filled with faith. Faith simply taking hold of and reaching out to receive that which Christ offers. Simple faith in the simple gospel that is laid before us every Lord's Day when we celebrate the supper. The gospel in picture form requires only the simple response of faith on those who worthily receive. Do we come simplistically, or if you will, simply, with faith in our hearts, receiving the promise that God has given to us in Jesus Christ? And do we come understanding the meaning of the meal itself? It's the fulfillment of all that preceded Jesus' earthly ministry. All of the lambs offered, all that was offered on the altar that pointed to Christ now finds their fulfillment in Him. All of the blood shed on those altars through all of the years that pointed to the one Jesus Christ would now be fulfilled in Him who takes a cup, a simple cup, and says, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant. No longer is blood to be shed, for my blood is sufficient for the forgiveness of sins." Do we come purposefully, simply with faith in our hearts and understanding the fullness and the depth of the meaning of that meal that we participate in once a month? I want to conclude by reminding us to that end that we might come in this way by reading another passage of fulfillment in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here we find once again the Apostle Paul bringing the old and the new together into this one meal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, listen to how the Apostle Paul speaks about Jesus Christ and about ourselves. "Your glorying," he says, "is not good." The context here is their glorying and their failure to exercise discipline over an immoral and a brother who has sinned. "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Here's the fulfillment of the passage. Jesus is our Passover lamb. And by His being our Passover lamb, He has made us, if you will, people who are to be themselves unleavened, no longer being mixed with the leaven of sin and malice and wickedness. But the whole idea of keeping the feast refers to how we ought to live. And He says we ought to live as those who have the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That is, let our very lives demonstrate the reality of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us in this very simple, purposeful, and yet meaningful meal. Let us pray. Our Father, we do pray with thanksgiving again in the wonderful and marvelous ways in which we see Your fulfillment of Your purposes from time eternal, where we see the purposes of God worked out in time and space as Jesus sends His disciples, as they make preparations, as He celebrates with them the simple meal of the Passover, referring to Himself as the fulfillment of all of these things. What a wonder it is, what a glory it is to know that Jesus, as our Passover Lamb, has given Himself for us that we might have life. Remind us even tonight, even in the days to come, that our life is bound up in Him and that apart from Him we have no life. Might we walk humbly before Him, might He by His Spirit dwell powerfully and richly in us, even leading us, guiding us, that we might be that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth in our lives, even this week, for we pray in His name. Amen. Amen.